Praise God. Well, Lord willing, we're going to continue with what we've been looking at, signs of maturity. Signs of maturity. And if you remember in James, we got as far as we finished verse 6, didn't we? Praise God. So, take it up. So, continue then. Verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. We're looking at the signs of maturity. Therefore, submit to God. What's the therefore? Therefore, it's talking about God resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God. There's enough to be getting on, enough there to be getting on with. So continuing then from last week, James is not speaking a lot of separate principles here. He's talking about dealing with what the thing that destroys the church. He's still continuing the same idea of what has been destroying lives, relationships, the church. What is preventing God from doing what he has ordained and called and desires from before the foundation of the world? Why are churches falling by the wayside? Why do believers either fall by the wayside, fall away, or end up in deception? They continue in some kind of ministry but end up in deception. Self-seeking, envy and self-seeking, born of pride. So he's saying, in order to get deliverance from the things we're seeking, from the things that, well, deliverance from the things that are plaguing us, from the things that are giving us these problems, submit to God. The most eloquent message you will ever hear. The Bible in a nutshell. If you know nothing else, if you just know submit to God, you have the Bible in your heart. You know what this walk is all about. But what is it to submit to God? Well, there's certain fruit in our life that's going to be seen. No need to turn there unless you want to, but in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, what's motivating the gifts, because we're talking about self-seeking and envy, aren't we? The motive for seeking the gifts is that we may excel to the edifying of the church. And so many are seeking power and power and power and zeal and glory to God and what they think is glory to God, but they're doing nothing more than building their own religious empires. Now, those to whom God has given a vision, okay, if it's a godly vision, but at some point, those who are called, the overcomers, are going to find themselves in God's perfect will. Now, not all are going to be first fruits, but for the overcomer, for those who have been given this light, this end time revelation, God is going to work with us to get us into his perfect will. And he's going to be, now there is a merciless side of him, he is going to be merciless in the way that he tears out of us root and branch all those cherished notions and feelings and ideas that we think this is God, but he knows isn't. If we're truly called in this overcoming walk, he is going to strip us, remove from us those things to God. Because until we've truly submitted to God, we don't really know his will. You know, it takes a few, what would it take if you're an avid reader? Days, weeks, months? You can pick up a book called Deeper Life in the Spirit and read from cover to cover, and other books such as that, and you think, oh, praise God, I know God's will. I've got the vision, I know God's will. But it's not until you start going through trials, you think, what's happening here? I thought I was being prepared for the rapture. What's happening to, what's this? What's happening here? It's a trial. See, because if you remember, part of that vision is a thing called the school of experience. And in that, we're taught that we go through trials. Part of our preparation is through trials. Now, if we're not submitting to trials, we're not submitting to God. So this is what James is beginning, or seeking, or working by the Spirit to expose. Dear friends, God's will, our knowledge, having spoken about trials, let's take it one stage further. Our knowledge, until we've understood the cross, until we, Romans 12, 1 and 2, let's begin there. Because there's something that this word is doing, and I'm going to look later on at some scriptures in this, but hold this thought while we're looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2, seeking God's will. That this word, you hear people say how they love the word, and praise God for those who love the word. But in that love has got to produce something. We're not only to love the word, but we're to discern it as well. There needs to be a real wisdom with our zeal, because this word will cost us everything to embrace it. This very word, this vision that God has given us individually, corporately, personally, for all that he's going to do in us and through us in this end time, until the time appointed of the Father, this word will crucify us. It will break us. It will cleanse. It will test to the limit. It will hurt. It will put us to death in ourselves, that the resurrection, life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to be seen. You know, he sent his word and he healed them. The healing, the deliverance, the salvation, all of that God has spoken in his word, it's in the word. You don't have to come up to the front and be healed. You do not have to come up to the front to get saved. Come up to the front to get deliverance. If you open your heart to the word, you receive your healing, deliverance, salvation right where you're sitting. God gets all the glory. Don't let a man put on a show. Look at the gifts I've got. He sent his word and he healed them. Praise God. Let's receive that from the word, right where we're sitting in our seats. Demons can manifest, diseases can go, the powers of darkness put to one side. As we submit to God, the devil will flee by his word, by that anointed word. Man does not have to put on a show, but we'll look at that a bit later on with some specific scriptures in that. If we love the word, we will also be discerning the word, the times and the signs of where we are now, the purpose for which we're, the very purpose being called at this very time into the kingdom. This is the vision. It takes a lifetime. How do you get the vision? By sitting under the word. As you submit to that word, as you submit to the hand of God, the Holy Spirit imparts the vision. You don't get a vision necessarily like a dream and a vision or an angel or whatever. The Holy Spirit imparts that end time vision of all that God wants you to see and know as you submit to the word. And it takes a lifetime. I have the basic, I think I've even, by God's grace, it's the Lord, preached a thing called the vision. But I'm still learning it. I'm still working it, walking it out. God's still working with me about it. It's still trying me. I don't really have that vision unless I've remained faithful in a trial. I don't really know it until the Holy Spirit, through trial, has placed it in my heart. But we know enough. We know enough to get going. We know enough to hear and know God's plan for our life and thus submit to it. And as we begin to walk in that plan, we go through the trials associated with that, and we then begin to get the message. As we submit to our trials, as we allow the Spirit to root out of us, as we've said, root branch and the last vestige of all the religiosity, humanism, intellect, what I think, all of that goes, and he works within us the mind of Christ. So we don't even begin to know, really, until we've presented our lives on the altar. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's by God's grace, it's by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that process. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Understanding, knowing, doing God's perfect will begins at that altar of consecration. And it's God doing it. It's by the mercies of God. And we present our bodies. Why do we present our bodies? Because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. All that he has redeemed is contained in this body. By presenting our body a living sacrifice, it means, rather than saying, I'm going to be a martyr, and I'm not belittling, please, hear me for what I'm saying, okay? Not belittling any of the sacrifice that, of what's gone before. I'm talking about, in the end time, God is raising up overcomers, the ultimate of God's redemption, that there will be a group of people who do not taste of death. So the life is laid down. I could say to the Lord and experience it, I'm willing to die for you, and the next day I get martyred. But when I lay my life, my body on the altar and say, do with me what you will, and then for the next 30 years I am a living sacrifice, that's the cost. It's the life that is laid down, that Jesus will do in and through my life whatever he chooses. I may want to be a prophet. I may want the gifts of healing. But the point is, what does Jesus want through my life? How does he want to express his life through me? This is what this is about. We can want all that we want because it looks glamorous. But do we want what he wants? Are we yielding our lives that it's only his life expressed in and through mine? So I might want a glorious, globe-trotting, apostolic ministry, but Jesus might want to express his life. No, I want you, you're going to be unheard of, no one's ever going to hear of you again. It's prayer and intercession for you, because that's how I choose to glorify my life through you. It will never be something that appeals to the flesh. It will always crucify the flesh. And we do not begin to understand commitment until we've understood discipleship. We do not begin to understand body ministry until we've put our lives on that altar. When Elijah, used of God to restore Israel to true worship, had that encounter with the false prophets on Mount Carmel, what did he do? He didn't do what all the other false prophets did, shouting and bawling and screaming and working up a thing and calling on their God and cutting themselves. And he, in obedience, put the altar in order. And to make it all of God, soaked it with water. It's naturally impossible. And the God who answered by fire, the fire with which God answered, consumed the entire thing. And what's happening over the years, the overcomer, that altar is being put in order. This message, this word, is restoring that altar, and it's being seen that it is all of God. Because that's all that God will consume, that's all he will honour. He will not honour man's devices. He will not bless man's initiative. He does not want volunteers or clever people. This is not about It's not you studying in order to. Studying is a fruit of what God has called you to, if you see what I mean. Now, when I first heard the message of disciple, the six conditions of discipleship, I thought that by meeting the conditions, I am proving my discipleship. I don't know if that sounds familiar with everyone else, but you soon learn that this is a supernatural walk. The tears, the heartbreak, I'm not going to get emotional. It's simply that God bringing us to an end of ourselves, it's God taking over. This word is going to test. And the only success you and I will ever experience in our life, walk, ministry, is when God takes over. We looked at it the other time, didn't we? When Moses went into the courts of Pharaoh, let my people go. God knowing, God having told him that they're not going to listen, I'm going to harden the heart. The deliverance came, the blessing came when God took over. When all that was human in the deliberate plan and design of God, all that was human failed. So that then God gets all the glory. And it's impossible out there. It's impossible in here. No one's interested in God out there. Except those whom God is working with. Only those who are being exercised by grace are being drawn to this word, are being drawn to the Lord. And there's a remnant out there, a hungry remnant, and God is going to meet them and take them deeper with this word. But our understanding, our knowledge of God's will, of redemption, of church life, of discipleship, does not begin until we've settled the cost and the commitment of it. Submitting to God. And if we're not submitting to our trials, we're not submitting to God's will. We may think we are, but we're not submitting to God's will. You see, another way of saying, therefore, submit to God is saying, yield to the Holy Spirit. And that is an affection of the heart that he has to work. Now let's look at this. Because if we can get this right, we're getting the walk right. Jesus said, while we're turning to Judges chapter 7, Jesus said, didn't he, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So in all, very familiar, Judges chapter 7. Okay, we'll start with verse 5. Brought the people down to the water. So we are now at the water. The word, the water is the word. Judges chapter 7, starting with verse 5. Brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart. The first word was separation then, isn't it? You shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. Number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. What's happening there? The devotion fell on their knees and drank up that water. What's happening there? What's wrong with that? That's devotion, isn't it? To fall on their knees. Well, think of it, friends. They're in the wilderness, hot, dry, thirsty. And here comes this wonderful, life-giving, thirst-quenching water. The 300 who lapped showed great discernment, great discipline, an awareness that they were called to warfare. The enemy was about. And they were their most vulnerable when they're drinking. And so by those 300, the Lord was showing Gideon, these are prepared for warfare. And though that's a type of the overcomer. That yes, we can fall on our knees. What a wonderful word. How I love this word. It heals me. It cleanses me. It blesses me. It prospers me. It delivers me. It does everything for me. In this wilderness, how I need this water. In this horrible wilderness. But an overcomer will demonstrate the discipline. That yes, as blessed as this is, I am in a warfare. And I'm being tested. I'm being prepared for a warfare that I cannot win in my own strength. This is not all about me and for me. This is preparing me for God's ultimate kingdom purposes. There is a remnant out there. This is a redemptive plan that God has for my life, and I will not know it except God shows it to me. And through our trials, it's those who submit to the purging of trials that will go through into what God is, you know, the Gideon's army will go through to the greater works, the overcomer's ministry. We can submit by coming to meetings. We can submit because we force ourselves to spend an hour in the word and prayer. But friends, the trials, if we did but know it, the things that we go through work that affection for God, because we begin to see God's glory. As the trials knock us to our knees and show us by experience that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. As God takes over, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As we learn by experience that this walk is all of God, through our trials, that affection comes, because we see God's glory. We see his love, his grace, his power, his faithfulness on our behalf. And we then glory in our weaknesses. We glory in the things that we cannot do in our own strength. We glory in those things that crucify us, that put us to death, that Christ may be lifted up and glorified in our lives. Because it's in his power, it's in our weakness that his strength is made perfect. And we begin to love that. And we begin to love him for it. And we just begin to love him unconditionally. You see, commitment, okay, praise God for commitment to meetings and to quiet times and the word and prayer. But discipleship, commitment, discipleship is following Jesus on his terms. It's following Jesus on his terms. And until we have been through those trials, we do not really know what his terms are. You can say you're honest, but you may never have been tempted to steal. You can say you are the most loving, compassionate person on the face of this planet, but until you've been tempted to lose your temper or hate somebody, you don't really know how much you love people. You may think love, but it's probably love, isn't it? It's not love. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And God has to cleanse. He has to purge and purify. This is purifying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then you'll know what love is. Then you know what truth and honesty is. Friends, we are being raised up people of experience, yeah. Not words. Yeah. People of experience. The fruit will do the speaking. Yes. Praise God for evangelism, because I praise God for souls that get saved. But what happens to them? Everyone's talking about the new birth, the new birth, the new birth. What about the newborn? What happens to them? Where do they go? Do they really know of discipleship, of salvation, of truly what salvation is? Oh, the soul has got saved. But what is the soul? The soul is you. Your life. You are the soul. When God saved the soul, he saved you. The whole man. The entire being. And what is it to be saved? Just rescued by the skin of your teeth? Well, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. Now, how do we do the will of my Father? When it's revealed to us. By submitting to him. And he will reveal it to those who submit. People often come and say, why? I'm not hearing from God. God's will is for me. Well, have you surrendered to him? Have you obeyed the last thing he told you? Do you really want to know God's will? Or is it a miracle you're seeking? Is it your belly's being filled? Or do you want to walk with him on his terms, regardless of what that's going to cost you? See, I don't know what to say anymore, because, well, Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, praise God. But I'm sure there's something deeper than that. There's something more God wants to show, that we're here not for what we can get out of it, but to glorify God. God is investing his glory in you and I, in the earthen vessels, in this bodily, fleshly thing that we call body. Our life, God is investing his glory. The revelation and power of his kingdom coming through what God is working in our redemption. That's why we're waiting. That's why we're learning. Let's look, continue with this in Psalm 105. Discerning the word. We're talking about testing, discerning the word. Psalm 105. Let's look in, we'll start in verse 17. Psalm 105, beginning in verse 17. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. There's a trial, if you like. Betrayed by his brethren because of their envy. Remember, we're looking at envy and self-seeking. They were jealous. This is what was happening to him. Hurt his feet with fetters. Laid in irons. This is imprisonment. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And here we are. Here we are. Our trials, our pain, our affliction, our wings well and truly clipped. It's as though God is punishing us for being zealous. But I love you, Lord. I'll do anything for you. And we get offended at times because God doesn't seem to be that bothered about that. Seems. Emphasize seems, not because he's taking that. He knows our love for him. And he's doing something far, far deeper than letting us go off with our zeal. The wise virgins, the five wise, paid the price to get that extra oil. It was the foolish that ran off with I love you, Lord. And like a can of Coke that expends itself with all that froth and bubble, their oil soon ran out. Their zeal soon ran out. It's not enough for what is happening on planet Earth in this end time. So there's that pain. Until the time, the appointed time of the Father, that word, our word, it says his word, our word will come to pass. Our promise, our vision will come to pass. And the right are going to walk away as well. Happened in John chapter 6. Said to the 12, are you going to walk away as well? Because a lot of them got offended by what he said. Don't know what trials they were going through at the time, but his word offended them. Are we going to be offended as the word gets stronger? As the word takes more and more away of our flesh, of our pride, of our self-respect, of our intellect, of our ability, of all the things that we've studied for the Lord, as God begins to rip it out and replace it with the mind of Christ? Are we going to get offended, or do we submit in love, in faith, because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith? And if we're not submitting, then he isn't authoring or finishing that faith. Now, it's all going to be by faith, but praise God, he's the one doing it. Our faith is where God takes over. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So those 300 who'd been trained were trained by the Spirit in the wilderness. That's why God set them apart. He knew that those 300 were going to pass the test because they'd submitted to the Spirit's training in the wilderness. You and I are going to pass these tests because we're submitting to the Spirit's training in the wilderness. You and I are going to be presented to the king just as Joseph was at the right time because we've submitted to the Spirit in our trials, in our prison experience. It's not about the intellect. It's not about how much we study. As I said, unless that's part of your calling. Meditate, read the word, get into the word. I'm not contradicting anything we've been taught, but what I'm saying is don't make it an intellectual academic exercise. Let God feed you through that. Let it result in relationship. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies, but we need our knowledge. But let us be spirit taught, not simply encyclopedias, from the intellect. But anyway, we're talking about the overcomers that God is raising up in this end time. Not men and women of great intellect or ambition or ideas or even those who think they have a just cause, but those who know their God. Those who have submitted through trials to the hand of God, who know the difference between any one of a number of hundreds of voices that can buffet their minds and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Because as we yield to the Spirit, as we obey Him, as we step out in faith, knowing that next step is God's perfect will, that's when the power falls, that's when the anointing comes, that's when the miracles, that's when the ministry takes place, and that alone is apostolic faith. Paul tried to go to Asia, Jesus said, no, go that way. It's only obedience is going to do it. Elijah, in obedience, set the things in order, called upon the one true living God. And this is the importance of oneness. You know, when God is one, as we turn back to Romans 12, where we're told that God is one, it's not a mathematical oneness. It's a qualitative oneness. It's a oneness of spirit. And the unity in the body of Christ, the oneness of purpose, the oneness of spirit, that unity of purpose is a reflection of the unity and oneness that exists in the Godhead. And what it means when we say that God is one, we mean he's the only saviour. He's the only God. All others are idols, vanity, worthless, deception. If God is the only saviour, which he is, the only creator, the only saviour, then the only way of salvation is discipleship, is according to the terms that he has set in the word. We cannot put our own conditions there. What is discipleship, you ask? Well, that's a whole series. We labour for years to learn what discipleship is. Forsaking all. Have we forsaken all for Jesus? Have we counted the cost and chosen the cross? Forsaken all affections. What about this great thorny issue of hating our loved ones and ourselves? What does that mean? Well, it means our love for them is as hatred in contrast of our love for him. All love that God calls us to is a reflection of his love for them. It's his love for them, not ours. And we've been labouring that for years, haven't we? So even just mentioning those. Or what about the me first would-be disciples? Let me first go bury my father. Let me first go say goodbye to those in my household. No, the me first, isn't it? So straight away they were disqualified because of the me first. So we're beginning to understand what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. So to not be his disciple is to not be saved. To forsake all that I have, all affection. Your life, this is where we come back to Romans 12, is laid down. It's not yours. It's his life now. We are his vessel. How about that, friends? Every thought, we have and are nothing to ourselves. Every thought, every motive, attitude, desire, ambition, word, act is to be his. How about that? Something, a meal there, isn't it? To consider. Now, that's taken a few seconds to say in here. Do you know we're going to be working that out for the rest of our lives? We are going to be learning that one for the rest of our lives. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Some say amen, some say oh me. Oh my. Praise God, I wish I'd stayed at home tonight. Well, praise God. If you're called, God will. We will pass the test, yes, as we submit to the Spirit.
Praise you.
Acknowledge that that's, you know, you can say it one of two ways. You can say, I can't do this anymore, and storm out in a huff. Or you can fall to your knees and say, Lord, I cannot do this in my own strength. Please give me the grace. Take over. I acknowledge my inability to walk any of this except by your grace. Same words, but different spirit. God takes over. He's waiting to hear us say, I cannot do this in my own strength. If we did but know it, that is our salvation. Glory to God. And then he carries on, Romans chapter 12, we're back there. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, that means separated. Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. In his sight, it's what's in his sight, not in ours. Which is your reasonable service. Nothing extraordinary about that, is there? It's reasonable service. It's the least that's required of you if you want to be saved. Do not be conformed to this world. And here's the battle. This is a warfare. The spirit of this world is attacking us, bashing around in our minds, buffeting, working away, a war of attrition, trying to wear us down, distract us, discourage us, make us weary, fighting, because they're spirits. They don't have a flesh that needs to eat or sleep, but they're spirits working away, knocking at the door, trying to inhabit flesh to fulfill their lusts. Working away, the spirit of this world, trying to get Christians to compromise, to conform to the world. Why? Because if their light shone, the world would look, what's happening? What's that? What's going on over there? And they would turn away from their merry-go-round that is this planet and get saved when they see the light. That's why Satan is trying to ruin your witness. That's why he's trying to get us to conform to this world and compromise, so that nobody notices in what direction the world is going. But when Christians, overcomers, make that stand and their light shines, it's a beacon, it's a warning. It tells the world you're going in the wrong direction. Wake up. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Repent and save yourselves from this untoward generation. So what's the opposite of being conformed to the world? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that process, there's that working, there's the battle. This is where we struggle in the mind. The renewing of your mind, a process by the Spirit as he gets the word into us. You often hear people saying, I must get into the word. Well, let's get the word into us. By the Spirit, working in us, the mind of Christ. Not just a thought, because that could be the intellect, but the mind of Christ. That spirit, that attitude, that motive, the way in which he works, his way of thinking. We've illustrated this before, haven't we, with the feeding of the 5,000. He said to the disciples, what are we going to do now? And they, here's the mind of man working. Spend 8 months' wages, 200 pennies on this multitude, but that won't last 5 minutes. You've got a couple of fish and a few loaves here, but what's that among so many? It's just not going to work. Better send them away so that they can buy for themselves. That's man's logic, man's intellect. But the mind of Christ, take those five loaves and two fishes, lift them up to God, bless them, and just keep feeding the people. The mind of Christ. The power of the living God. Where we're coming to. Where God is working with us. A head full of scripture. You can memorise from Genesis to Revelation every single jot and tittle, but that isn't the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is what the Holy Spirit reveals and works in us and through us. How to apply what we learn. How to walk it. That's the mind of Christ. That you may prove, and here we go, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove. How do we prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God? The Spirit must reveal God's will to us. We see that in Ephesians and Colossians. Let's have a quick look there. Praise God, it's the Holy Spirit who reveals what is God's will for us. The Father's heart, God's mind in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be, the Greek, be being filled with the Spirit. That continuous infilling with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. It's being filled with the Spirit whereby we will know what God's will is for us. Praise God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding. The purpose being that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. There we are. Been hearing recently about pleasing him. There we go. Walking worthy of the Lord, filled with his wisdom and spiritual understanding that has come by the Spirit. Here we go again. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Praise God that we love the word, but let's discern it also. Philippians 1 verses 9 to 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Approve the things that are excellent, may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by our own self-effort and works, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God, to the glory and praise of God. That discernment, our love is abounding in knowledge and discernment. We're discerning the signs of the times, the will of God. The word is testing, we're discerning. Why have I been called? What is the purpose of my salvation? Yes, to glorify him, but what does that mean? How do I glorify you? Father, what is this walk you've called me to? There's serious discipline involved, and yet in the natural I'm not a disciplined person. Father, help me with this. Show me what this is about. And as we approach God in that way, something happens. Something happens. We've read it before, but let's read it again in this context. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Solid food, which is what we're receiving, belongs to those who are mature, full age. That is those. What is that maturity? Because we're looking at signs of maturity. Those who by reason of use, of training, have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There is your maturity, there is your discernment. These spiritual senses that God has given us are to be exercised through training, through the discipline, the spirit, heart, soul-breaking discipline of the wilderness, of trials, of tests, of what we go through on a daily basis, or those extraordinary trials. Well, I say extraordinary, I mean other than what we go through on a daily basis. Those trials that are designed by God to bring, yes, at first it brings the worst out of us, but the ultimate design is to bring the best out of us. It's to purify that gold, friends. Not to condemn us, not to show us how stupid we are, but to bring Christ out of us. To reveal Christ in us. That gold, that silver, purified through trial. So let's get back to James in closing. For tonight, anyway. Therefore, submit to God. Submit to his revealed will. Submit to the trials. Yield to the Spirit in the furnace of affliction. Seek God. Allow the word to test and to bring out those things. Seek him. What is commitment? What is discipleship? What is this living sacrifice? Because my life is not my own anymore. And as a result of that, we are then able to resist the devil. We can then resist the pride. We can resist all that he seeks to minister. Remember, we looked in our, you know, conform to the world and our minds being renewed. We can resist having submitted to God, because it's then let God arise, his enemies be scattered. It's that anointing. It's the presence of Christ within us. The Holy Spirit working within us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And what is within us will rise up against the evil that comes to attack us. He will flee from us. He will flee from us, friends. We don't have to bawl and squawk and shout and holler and get all upset. And if the Lord leads, you know, in specific ways of spiritual warfare, of fasting and praying, seeking him, fine. But why are we fleeing from the devil so often? The devil is to flee from us. As we submit to God, he will flee from us as he fled from Jesus. Because in submitting to God and in walking in that divine armour, you know, through salvation, you know, we sing that chorus, don't we? When God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Okay, so it is with justification. He sees the Lord. He sees the blood of Jesus. He doesn't see us. He sees the new creation in Christ, which is him. So also does the devil. The devil also sees Jesus. He thinks he sees us. You know, I know what's going to happen now. I'm going to walk along now, and I'm going to tempt this person, this saint, this holy, this pure saint. We'll see how holy, see how long it lasts. And he comes along, he slithers alongside, doesn't he, and begins to tempt with the thing that he knows. He knows what buttons to press. He knows exactly what to do to get hold of us. Yeah. Now, one day we're going to surprise him. One day we are, having submitted to God, we're going to manifest what God wants us to manifest, and the devil will flee from us. He will get a proper black eye. He will flee in terror. He will be afraid. He will think, that is not the person I thought it was. What happened there? He will flee. Well, I remember reading somewhere, I don't want to be flippant about it, but, you know, when, because Jesus has now taken over the house, hasn't he? And when the devil knocks on the door, it's not us that answers it anymore, it's Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. One day, God is working that. Now, he is in many, has already, we've experienced it. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. But there's areas in which God is still working. Praise God. But it's in submitting to God we can resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Hallelujah. Praise God. I think we'll leave it there, because there's a lot more to come from this. Praise God. Praise you, Jesus. It's enough to be getting on with. Hallelujah. You know, we have also that wonderful promise, don't we, that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under our feet shortly. We are more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? But that's if we're submitting to him. If we're resisting him, if we're fighting him, how can he be for us? How can he be for us if we're fighting him? Doesn't make sense, does it? All these promises are for those who yield themselves to him. So we've just read in scripture, submit to God, resist the devil. Somehow when we fail, we submit to the devil and resist God, don't we? We get it the wrong way around. But God is purging us for that. He's removing that. He's delivering us from that. And that is our deliverance, as we submit to God through the work of the cross. Praise God, the devil no longer has any place in us. We belong to Jesus. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. Not only in our confession, but in our experience.